Good morning, and welcome to another in our series of mini shiurim on the Book of Yehoshua. We are learning in the merit of the IDF, Israel's emergency services, the hostages, and the injured. We are towards the end of Parakhes of Chapter 8. We're not going to finish it today, but we're going to get pretty close, I hope, and then finish, God willing, for Sunday morning. The Jews are at the end of the war with Ai. They have executed their battle plan successfully. The people of Ai, the army of Ai, was caught outside of the city. The city is destroyed. The army is encircled. And they're gone as well. And that brings us to Parakhes Pasuk Chavdalet, Chapter 8, Sentence 24. Vayihi kechalos Yisrael aharog es kol yoshvei ha'ai basadeh bamidbar asher adofum bo. And it was when Israel had completely destroyed the residents of Ai out in the field, in the Midbar, where they had pursued them. This is talking about the army. Vayaplu chulam lefi cherev ad tumam. All of them fell by the sword until the end. And we've talked already quite a bit about this phenomenon of killing everybody, and that goes back to our introduction to Paragimel at Chapter 3, and the desire not to have to fight them, but instead to get them to become Gerei Toshav, and how that did not work out. So the text actually pauses there. If you were to look in a standard classic Tanakh, you would find that there's a paragraph break in the middle of the sentence here, after the destruction of the army of Ai, and then the text continues, "Vayashuvu chol Yisrael ha'Ai." Then they all went back to Ai, having fought the army, and they knock out the city as well. And that brings us to Pasuk Chav Hei, sentence 25. Vahi kolan oflim bayomahu me'ish v'ad isha shneim asar aleph, 12,000 casualties, kol anshei ha'ai, all of Ai. V'hoshua lo hishiv yado asher nata b'kidon. And Yehoshua had never put down the spear that he was holding, meaning he had signaled for them to turn and fight after they pretended to be fleeing. They were actually fleeing, but pretended to be vulnerable. Then Yehoshua gave the signal with the spear, and they turned around and fought. Yehoshua had not put his arm down. I don't know if that's literal or figurative. Ad asher hechrem es kol yoshvei ha'ai, until they had completely demolished Ai. The message here, whether he's literally not put his arm down or whether it's just saying Yehoshua has continued to drive them on in battle, is that this is, as Abarbanel notes, Yehoshua's military leadership. He stays in, he stays with the battle the entire time. Raka behema ushlal ha'ir ha'hi bazazu lahem Yisrael. Only the animals and spoils did the Jews take, kedvar Hashem asher tzivah as Yehoshua, like Hashem told Yehoshua, unlike the disastrous first time where they dedicated the spoils. Vayisrof Yehoshua as ha'ai vayisimeh tel olam shemama ad hayom hazeh. And Yehoshua burns the city of Ai and makes it a mound, a ruin, until this very day. Another one of those until this very days that we've seen off and on in this book. Now, two ways to take this statement of Ai not being rebuilt. Mitzudat Sion, Rav David Altshuler, says this is a description of what happened. It wasn't a command, you shall never rebuild it. It was simply a description that it was never rebuilt. Don Isaac Abarbanel, on the other hand, says no, this was actually a policy decision. The point was to send a message to Canaan that we are here, we are serious, you can't defeat us. Yehoshua did not make it as an open declaration with a curse like he did with Jericho, where he said, no one shall rebuild it, and if they rebuild it, such and such will happen to them. He didn't do that because this wasn't as worthy of such a statement as Jericho was. Jericho being the first conquest, Jericho being with the city of Avodah Zarah, of idolatry that we talked about. So Jericho was in a class unto itself. Yehoshua does not say, no one shall ever rebuild this, and if they do, such and such will happen to them. However, according to Abarbanel, he does instruct that it shall never be rebuilt. Professor Keel, in the Dot Mikra edition, notes that if you were to look in Ezra chapter 2, sentence 28, you would actually find that there were residents, Jewish residents, of a city named Ai. So there was something at some point. So it could be, you take the view of Mitzudat Zion, which is that it's saying that it wasn't rebuilt. Ad Hayom Hazeh, remember that we've said that Ad Hayom Hazeh in a book of Navi may mean until the book was written, possibly. So maybe it's just, you know, later than that. It's in the time of Ezra. Alternatively, it may mean that it's somewhere right next to it. It doesn't have to mean that it's actually on the same spot. It's possible that it was built right near it and they named it for it, but it wasn't actually the same city of Ai. Pasuk Chaf Tes, sentence 29. V'es melech ha'ai tala al ha'etz ad es ha'arev. They suspended the body of the king of Ai on a tree or a wood gallows until evening. And then at sunset, Yehoshua instructed them to take his body off of the tree. They threw it down at the entrance of the city gate. And they set up a large pile of stones, ad hayom hazeh, which again is there until this very day. So he's executed and then put out, you know, for display until sunset. Why are you putting it out on display? So Abar Benel says that the it was rare to be able to execute the king of the nation one was battling. He says, "Sha'al hama'at yikre she'it pesu ha'melech b'milchama." It's rare that they actually catch the opposing king in battle. Ki hu o she'yivrach, either he flees, o yamus al merome sadeh, or he dies in the battlefield. Lachen ra'a Yehoshua's hamalachim asher tafsu chayim lislosam, v'yezeh kedei she'yiru osam merachok b'yom talosam v'yakiru v'yedu ki ha'melech hu. The Yehoshua said, if I'm going to catch him, I'm going to do this. I'm going to put him out on display so that everybody will see. Why? For the Jews to see and gain in their morale, and for the enemy to see as well, and for the enemy to lose their confidence when they see what the Jews have done. What this is very reminiscent of is actually Agag and Shaul. And what I mean by that is, those who learned Sefer Shmuel with me already know this, that yeah, we know that Shaul is supposed to fight Amalek and he is supposed to destroy everybody, but he keeps Agag alive, which is a very strange thing to do in the first place. And then second, Agag being the king of Amalek, it's strange in and of itself, and it's especially strange because he doesn't think he did anything wrong. When Shmuel comes to Shaul, Shaul doesn't even register that leaving Agag alive was a problem. Why not? So what I think it's Abarbanel says there is that Shaul expected to kill Agag. But what he wanted to do was first to parade Agag around the country. He wants to show that they have defeated Amalek, and that's how he's going to do. He's going to take Agag around the country in chains, and then he's going to execute him after that. That's Shaul's plan. Similar to what Abarbanel is saying here, that catching the enemy king alive is rare, and he's going to use it to instill confidence in the Jews and fear in their enemies. However, take down the body at sunset. What's this business of taking down the body at sunset? So we know that in the Torah, in Devarim, chapter 28, sentence 23, the Torah says, when you execute a criminal in Beis Din, lo salin nivla sawal ha'etz, you don't leave the body out for display, ki kavorsik berenu bayomahu, you bury it that day. So Radak says that that's what they're doing here. They're saying it isn't just about a criminal who's executed in a Beis Din. It applies here as well. What's the idea in burying before sunset? So three different approaches. One approach, brought in the Gemara in Sanhedrin, is that when somebody violates God's word, that is a desecration of God's name. And so you don't want to broadcast to the world that somebody did something like this. You do want to say, look, he got punished. However, you don't want that to be a long-lasting display. That's one approach in the Gemara in Sanhedrin, which doesn't apply here in the case of the enemy king. The Gemara also brings a second idea in that same Gemara in Sanhedrin, Daf Mem Vav, which is that Hashem is pained by the shame that this person is going through. There's an element of humiliation. Granted, this is posthumous, this display. Nonetheless, there's an element of humiliation, and God is in pain when that happens. So therefore, God says, bury this person by sunset. That could be, I suppose, what's going on here. Ralbag has a very different approach. Ralbag says this is an ecological thing. It's environmental. Shelo la'afesh ha'avir. The reason is to avoid fouling the air. So Ralbag says that's why you take the body down by sunset. So to sum up what we've learned here in this second round of battle with Ai, we've seen Yahushua grow as a military leader, both in his use of military strategy and just in his basic leadership. The Jews have repaired their relationship with Hashem, and Hashem is now on their side. They've also repaired their reputation. They were routed the first time round, and everybody might be thinking, they're vulnerable. Now they've said, no, 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 we're not vulnerable. Look at what we do to Ai, look at what we do to their king. And that's going to carry them forward, as you'll see in the next chapter. You'll see what happens as a result of that. But there are a few psukim left here in this chapter regarding the covenant the Jews make with Hashem, the writing of the Torah on stones, and God willing, on Sunday we'll wrap up this chapter.